Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. We don't have much longer in this series, including this one, and most four, but more likely three. And then we'll move on to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. For those of you who do not have the copy of the Bibles for yourselves, the words will be on the screen for you to follow along. Hear now the word of the Lord through his servant, the author of the book of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that I may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourselves known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wing over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman has come to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had said to her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our great God, may we see clearly from this, your word, how attempts to short shrift or to shortcut your plans and your purposes can be disastrous. But also let us see how your providential care, your sovereign mercy over sinners and our actions can bring about great joy and gladness. Oh, let us see, more importantly, the great love of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rest in him and believe on him for our salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is in light of the whole unfolding narrative of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. This section, chapter 3, is a major, major threat to all the good that has been going on. So far, there has been, we have seen the Lord restoring a woman broken by her sin, lost, a woman who has lost her husband and her 2 sons, who feels alone and isolated and feels as if God's hand has been against her, and we've seen that the Lord, rather than being against her, is for her, and through this woman's daughter-in-law Ruth, he is bringing about her restoration, restoring her joy, and filling her And this Naomi is clever. She is quick-witted, fast on her feet, and she sees the outworkings of God's hand bringing about possible solutions to her major issue. And her major problem is that she is a woman, a widow, with a widowed daughter-in-law. She has no more sons, no prospect for a future. And she sees through this, what from her perspective, a chance encounter between her daughter-in-law and a kinsman redeemer. And for those of you who are not familiar with that, is in the Old Testament, if a family member fell into poverty or hardship, and they were in danger of losing their land, a near relative can come in and purchase the land and hold it for the family, so that the family does not lose, this individual family does not lose the land that God had promised to them, the land that belonged to them, that they would, it would be restored back to them, and this family member would be able to affect that and keep that land in the family's name, because part and parcel to the blessing that God gave to his people is the blessing of land. And part of his way of showing that he is maintaining that promise is keeping land ownership within the family, within the family lines where the lots had fallen onto them. And so here, Naomi, being a widow, her husband has died and her two sons, she is not able to inherit the land or to keep possession of it. She is without any hope for a future. She also has no hope for an heir to come in and to restore her family's losses. But by having her daughter-in-law meet this man Boaz, who is a close relative, meaning that he is in line to be one of the kinsmen redeemers, and he's also a man of wealth and property, in her mind she sees this could be God's unfolding plan. This could be what God is doing. He is bringing about our family's restoration. I can possibly see a hope for a future if my daughter-in-law marries this man Boaz, who is an eligible bachelor. The problem is that the methods that she employs in trying to gain what she believes God is working to give to her, the methods that she uses are awful. There's no two ways about it. What she suggests to Ruth is this, and you may have picked up on it. All right, Ruth, here's what I want to do for you. Now, she's doing this, I believe, out of sincere care for her daughter. But sincerely caring for your loved one and suggesting worldly, fleshly methods of gaining God's purposes for you is still sinful, is still wrong. Being sincere doesn't wipe away the sinfulness of it. And we are meant to see this. And the possible results of this could have been just really, really disastrous. There's no two ways about it. So what does she suggest? She says, all right, Ruth, here's what I'm going to suggest for you. I want you to have a husband. This is a good desire for a mother-in-law caring for her widowed daughter-in-law. I want you to have a husband so you have a future, so you can have children. You're still young. There's still a potential for a rich, bright future for you. But here's how you go about getting it. Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. And in the Old Testament world, threshing floors were notorious for illicit behavior. Hard work, overnight liaisons, drinking, and you know, whatever the case may be. Also, it's outside of the threshing floors were typically outside of the city, typically on hillsides, so that there's a constant breeze, so that when they winnow and separate the husks from the kernels of the grain, the wind can blow the husks away. And so it was sort of outside of town. There's a level of secrecy outside of the city lights or the town lights. So there's dark. There's a cover of darkness. Threshing floors are a place of naughtiness, as it were. And there's a repetition of throughout this chapter of the threshing floor. We are to be reminded that the setting of this story is a setting of potential danger, potential compromise, potential sin. And so the tension rises. So the author or the narrator records Naomi's words: "Go, wash yourself, bathe, change your clothes." It's possible that Ruth she wore the garments of a widow, signifying her widowhood, her mourning for her dead husband. Perhaps Naomi is saying, "Now dress up in such a way that you're no longer advertising your widowhood, but advertising now your availability, that you are beyond that time of mourning. Anoint yourself or perfume yourself up. So make yourself as attractive as possible." That's what she's suggesting to her. And then, as he eats and as he drinks, and the idea being a full belly and the effects of the alcohol, puts him in a state where, as he lays down to sleep, you see and mark where he's going, because he would have slept in an area where there are other people also sleeping around the threshing floor. But marks very carefully where he lies down, because you don't want to do this in the middle of the night and find the wrong person. In the middle of the night, as he's sleeping, under the cover of darkness, go, uncover his feet. And there's a possibility that that is a euphemism for uncovering his sexual organs. We don't believe that's the extent of what she is suggesting per se, but it is within the realm of possibility. That's what she's suggesting. And she says, "And he will tell you what to do from there." And the ambiguity of that is meant for you to fill in the blanks. You know, well, what's a typical man going to do? He's woken up in the middle of the night with this woman who uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet and is basically available in a setting where misbehavior and naughtiness takes place. There's this suggestion that Naomi is making. It's awful. There's no two ways about it. And it puts Ruth in incredible danger. But it is coming from a very sincere place. She wants to secure a man for her daughter-in-law. That's sincere. That's sincerity. That is a good desire. But her methods are open up the door for compromise, for disaster, for danger, for Ruth's well-being. When we seek to apply our own means and methods to gain what we believe God will give us, it doesn't excuse, as I've already said, we are not excused by our sincerity and our good intentions. If it is contrary to God's will, if it is contrary to God's design, then it is still sinful, and we are still responsible to the living God to repent and to follow Him and to trust Him. This is a theme throughout Naomi's life. Remember, in the beginning of the story, there was a famine in the land, and specifically in Bethlehem, where her family was from. They fled that famine and went to the land of Moab. They left the land of promise. Their sincere desire was, my family needs to survive, so I'm going to do what I've got to do to make sure my family survives, even though God says, the land of promise, the land where I have promised to bless you, where I have promised to make you into a great nation, where I have promised to be your God, that land is in the land of Canaan. For the family to leave, no matter how practical it seems, it was wrong and sinful. And here, no matter how practical it seems, perhaps she thinks, if they engage in sexual activity, at least Boaz, knowing his character, what we've seen of him, will probably feel obligated to marry her, or at least to bring her into his household. So no matter what, I'm going to trap him. I would say that's the worst you can think of. The best you can think of is maybe she's just sort of fast-forwarding. She's not waiting. She's not willing to wait long enough for God to unfold his plan. She's just trying to fast-forward it. Either way, the tension is rising, and the potential for disaster is there. Because Ruth says, all that you have said, I will do. And she's responding as if she was given a command. She understands from her mother-in-law, this is a command, a directive. So what does she do? She does exactly what her mother-in-law says for her to do. She goes to the threshing floor. She waits till Boaz has eaten his fill and has drunk until his heart was merry. So he's when a man's heart is merry from wine, he is open to suggestions. He's open to kind of go with the flow. He's tired, so he goes and he lays down, and she marks the place, waits some time until the sun sets, and under the cover of darkness goes to where he is. She uncovers her feet and she lays down, exactly as her mother-in-law said. What's going to happen? We've seen that Boaz is a man of character and godliness, but he is also a man of flesh. Sin and wickedness, and then the opportunity can't, you don't trip or accidentally fall into things like extramarital affairs. You make several compromises on the way there. You don't trip and fall accidentally into sexual sin. That doesn't just happen. You make choice after choice. But still, when the opportunity presents itself the way that it does here in this story, several layers of resistance are removed. It does make it easier for your flesh to misinterpret opportunity or temptation for opportunity. That this is what God has brought to me. And here Boaz is forced with that, is faced with that choice. The woman is lying there. She has clearly made herself presentable. Everything about her, she is cleaned up. She has changed her clothes. She has fixed her hair. She's put on an alluring scent. And he awakens. No doubt because his feet are uncovered. If you're like me, when something changes about your sleeping arrangement, if your feet come up, see, I'm scared of the dark. If the covers don't cover me completely, bad things are going to snatch me in the middle of the night. That's how I live. Don't judge me. So whenever my feet come out from under the covers, I wake up and fix that because I don't want the bad things to snatch me at night. Well, so if Boaz is like me, his feet are uncovered. He's awakened to it. He's startled. So there again, he has had his full belly. He's had his wine. He's woken up in the middle of a sleep cycle. And many will say that when a person's woken up, it's like they're inebriated at first. It takes them a while to get their bearings. And some of you, if you're like me, you're not at your best. You're not at your clearest when you wake up. Maybe you're coming in that you're in that in-between stage between dream and reality. And you're like, you're not exactly sure what's going on. And there's a woman standing there. He doesn't recognize her because it's night. He smells her. He can see possibly the form. And she's like, who are you? Ruth reveals herself, but here, by God's grace, God in His mercy keeps Ruth from allowing this to fall into the disaster that it potentially could be. And she reveals herself, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So Ruth, by God's grace, with God's mercy, stops the potential for, well, stops the full potential for sin, because at this point Boaz could still just overpower her and do what he does, what he could do. But here she shows a heart of devotion and love to her mother-in-law. She calls out to Boaz, "You are a kinsman redeemer." You are obligated under the Old Testament law. You are obligated to rescue my family, to redeem and to pay the price for my family, specifically my mother-in-law, because she's a Moabite. She has no claim to this other than her dead husband. But Naomi does have a claim to this, a living Israelite. And so when she calls out to Boaz to be her redeemer, she's essentially saying, oh, Boaz, rescue my mother-in-law. Help her. Provide for her. And Boaz, we see his godly character shine through. And he laughs and he delights. And his response to her, it was always puzzling to me till this week in my studies. And he says to her, "Oh, this kindness that you have shown." I always thought it was the kindness she showed to his ego. He's an older man. He's most likely a contemporary of Naomi, not so much a contemporary of Ruth. So he's not a young man in the vibrancy of life. He's an older man, as his prime is behind him, or at least he's in the downward part of his prime. And he says, "I always thought so." When he said, "Your kindness, this second kindness you've shown is greater than the first," was kindness to his ego. It actually was a recognition. This kindness to your mother-in-law is greater than the first. For you could have married, for whatever reason, you could have married a young man, whether rich or poor. You could have married for physical attraction or for love or whatever it is. But here you are proposing to essentially this old man, this used up old hoss, because you love your mother-in-law. What a kindness you have shown. What a delight you have shown. Because Naomi's plan was just to get Ruth a husband. Ruth called an audible, or made a last minute choice and change of the plans, not just to gain herself a husband, but to gain Naomi her land back and her security and her provision. She appealed to the Old Testament law that provided both land holdings and an heir for a person in Naomi's state. And when Ruth says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant," she's appealing to Boaz's prayer to her, or Boaz's statement to her in chapter 2, where Boaz says, "You have sought shelter under the wings of the Lord." And Ruth is saying, "You are those wings. You are the wings of the Lord. Not that you are the Lord, but I have recognized in you God's kindness and his mercy and his love for me. Now spread your wings over us and care for us." And Boaz says, "I'm going to do what you said. Have no fear." There is a problem. There's a kinsman nearer than I. If he wants to do his duty, then fine. I will rejoice in the Lord that you are cared for. But if he won't, I'll do everything that I can. As surely as God lives, and God does live, that is an unmistakable, unchangeable truth, I will redeem you. Here, this man and this woman, in a setting where they could have compromised and no one would have known, they could have sinned and no one would have been any the wiser, and they could have brought together a union, and even if there were whispers around town, there could have been that, well, you know, the ends justify the means. That's how a lot of people approach this. In my time in pastoral ministry, so many times do people who claim with fervency that they are godly people, would never compromise their faith in any way, until reality comes. One of their children is in a relationship that's inappropriate, and listen, it's not exactly ideal, but at the end, if they get married, or in the end, if this happens, or the end of this happens, it's okay, right? It's okay. It's just as long as they eventually kind of come around, I'm okay with the path that they take. Here, Ruth and Boaz show that the path that they were going, that they were directed to because of Naomi's scheme, could have been disastrous. It could have been cloaked under the darkness, and no one would have been any the wiser. But because they know that God sees all things, and because they both truly love the living God, they acted in righteousness and in faithfulness. And thus is the glory and the beauty of this story. When you read in the Old Testament of the various characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the various prophets, you get a glimpse of their obedience and their love for the Lord, but then you also get a glimpse of their sinfulness, of their stubbornness, of darkness in their hearts that remain. God is gracious to them. He shows them mercy. But you do not get any of that in Ruth or Boaz, not because they are perfect people who are sinless, but because God intends to show us models that are of faithfulness, of obedience, and the beauty of what it looks like when a man and a woman, despite the pressures of real life situations, the beauty of what a man and a woman who are obedient and faithful to the living God, what it looks like and how it plays itself out. There is indeed hardship. Ruth did not have an easy life. And so she didn't just skip in and say, well, it's easy to obey God. It's, you know, everything's good. It's all roses. It's all smooth sailing. Her husband's dead. Her mother-in-law just started talking to her a few weeks ago. She's a stranger, a foreigner in a land that she's largely rejected and ignored. She has no prospects for a future. And yet, when an opportunity arises for her to grasp at something that could really help secure her by her own means, out of her flesh, she trusts God. And she appeals to God's goodness and His character in the man that she's face to face with. Boaz, the person who has power, he has a measure of power over Ruth. She needs something from him. She needs his obedience to his role as redeemer in order to secure her family's well-being. So he has all the bargaining chips. He can demand from her anything that he wants. But instead, he shows her kindness because he is God's agent. God does not manipulate Ruth in order to get what he wants. God does not cause Ruth to compromise in order to get what he wants. God loves Ruth. God loves Naomi. Even though Naomi is willing to possibly compromise or even is just outright sinning in this situation, he would show her mercy. And through his proper agent, through his godly man, he will show her what the beauty of faithfulness looks like and how trusting in the living God plays itself out in his purposes and the joy that results. So many of us forfeit proper joys in the Lord because we seek to shortcut God's plans and his purposes. I think of the 1995 film, the attitude that because what happens is when we try to shortcut God's purposes or his plans for us, when we try to grasp in our own strength what we believe God is doing for us or what God has promised to us, we showcase our attitudes about God and his character. We show that we don't trust him or that he is not trustworthy to us. And I was thinking about this 1995 film called Braveheart, directed by and starring Mel Gibson. It's a fictional story about a real historic character named William Wallace, who was a freedom fighter for Scotland's independence over against the English. And in that film, William Wallace has led a rebellion. He has to navigate the politics of feudal England, the landowners and the noblemen who are fighting against the English, and the English who give offers to these Scottish noblemen to not fight and to just fall in line. Well, William Wallace is entering into a very important battle where the King of England himself is going to be on the battlefield, and this is going to be a decisive battle. And he appeals to the strongest nobleman, Robert the Bruce, who historically in real life actually won Scotland's independence. But Robert the Bruce's character is playing those political games, and William Wallace appeals to him, unite the clans, join us in battle, win our freedom. And Robert the Bruce promises, I will join you in battle. And so in this story, or in this situation, we are William Wallace, trusting in God, Robert the Bruce, to come through for us. The battle comes. Wallace's army is there, and they're looking around. They don't see the Bruce's army. But William Wallace has got, he will come. So like us, we look around. We don't see God's plans unfolding, but we say to ourselves, he's going to come. He's going to come. We're hoping against hope, but he's going to come. Then the battle engages, and William Wallace has to fight without Robert the Bruce. And his army starts to suffer defeats, but he goes after the King of England himself. And the King of England, as he's riding away, tells this knight is told, defend your king. And this knight turns around, he's masked, he's fully covered, He comes and he charges, and William Wallace engages in one-on-one combat with this knight. He overpowers him, pulls off his helmet before he's about to slit his throat. Pardon me, it's a rated R movie. Only to find that the knight that he is fighting is Robert the Bruce, who has betrayed him and turned him and turned against him on the other side. And we picture trusting God, some of us, like that. That we are hoping that God will come and fight for our side. But in your minds, if you're honest with yourselves, if we are honest with ourselves, we actually fear that God is actually not only not going to come through and help us, but that he is actively against us and will betray us. And so while we phrase things under godliness, you know, with godly terms and phrases, we still try to do things our own way. We try to do things our way because we trust ourselves more than we do the living God. And here, the story of Naomi and Boaz is a way of showing us exactly how God is, even despite the fact that we, like Naomi, view ourselves as needing to grab hold and take the reins from God because he's not driving this car well enough. He is not taking the right turns. He is not going the right speed. This is not how I would do it, and God needs my help. Or even, I actually don't trust God, so I'm going to take it all out of his hands because I don't trust him. But God shows us exactly why and how you can trust him through Ruth and Boaz. Ruth knew the scriptures, probably was taught it by her husband and her family, despite the fact that they were living in rebellion. And so she appeals to the scriptures, or to a scriptural truth. You are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. And Boaz says, yes, I am. And I will hold my end of the responsibility as God's agent. And so what does he do? In the morning, they raise before anyone can see them, before any embarrassment or any kind of rumor mill can be started. And he says, we're not sure if he's saying it to his people around or just to Ruth. Let no one know that a woman came into the threshing floor. I don't want your honor impugned in any way. And then he measures out 6 measures of barley. He gives her a bunch of food, a whole bunch of food. And she takes it home. And he says, don't return to your mother-in-law empty. And you can't miss this, or you shouldn't miss this. Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem, she says, I left full and I returned empty. And Boaz tells Ruth, don't go back empty to your mother-in-law. It's a message. It's a sign. It's a picture. Naomi, you tried to grab this on your own, and I'm bringing it to you in fullness in this huge measure. And when Naomi and Ruth encounter one another again, and Ruth retells all that she did, now Naomi is ready to trust. She stops and says, just wait, my daughter, for the man will not stop until the deed is done. Here, this woman, distrustful, rushing God's purposes, now by the kindness and the mercy of the Lord, despite her sin, despite her attempts to grab God's promises without God's timing, without God, without trusting in the Lord, maybe she's even doubting the Lord still, the Lord lavishes her with blessing and goodness and says, I sent Ruth back to you full because you believed your life was empty, and I'm filling it with goodness. Some of you are Naomi. You feel empty. You don't trust God. Maybe you see hints of God working and you're willing to acknowledge God. You're not into full-on agnosticism or atheism or unbelief, but you are struggling. You doubt God's goodness. You hurt. You are in pain, and you don't believe God cares, or that if he cares, he can do anything about it. And you are trying your everything to grasp onto, and you justify it in whatever ways that you can. This is with practicality or with spiritual language, but all in all, it's rooted out of a distrust and a fear and a doubt of God's goodness. Let these words be like the 6 measures of barley to you. My child, my beloved, I will fill you. Look at my son Christ. I did not withhold him. For what you needed more than anything in the world, wasn't a new car or financial health or physical health. You needed to be restored to right relationship with me. And that was costly. That was pricey. You could not pay that price. You are spiritually bankrupt. You had no resource over which you can return, restore, and be reconciled to me on your own. And so I sent my son because I loved you, and I gave him up in order that I could have you restored to me because I love you. If I did not withhold my son from you, why would I withhold your everyday needs and all that you need to know that you are secure in my place with me as your God and you, my people? So let this kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth, and let this beauty of the outworkings of Ruth and Boaz's obedience, let it show how the Lord works and how he can be trusted. He sees your life. He sees your heart. He will give you all that you need to know that you are loved by him. So let go of your fear and your doubt. If you are like the illustration I used, if you think God is like Robert the Bruce, who is working against you secretly and against and betraying you as a lie from the pit of hell, let that lie fall down and see the cross. See the love of God displayed in his dying son in your place. His holy, righteous son dying in your place in order that you could be brought in. See these six measures of barley. And yeah, you may not even, we don't make those connections. We're not an agricultural society. But see the fullness of the display of God's provision and his love through Ruth in order to melt Naomi's heart, and see that God is working in your life to prove to you and to show you, I love you. I care for you. I am here for you. I see you. You are not a stranger. You are not outside of my notice, and you are not outside of my care. He will bring you in. He will draw you in. Let go of your resistance and fall on his grace and his mercy and trust in him. Stop, by the power of God's Spirit, stop trying to shortcut God's promises and his work in you. Trust him that the path that he is taking you will be for your fullest joy and all your entire good. And trust him and walk with him and believe in him. Let's take it to this church. We have been talking about revitalization, and that path is a difficult, bumpy path. It's hard work. It requires commitment to God's word. It requires commitment to prayer. It requires commitment to community, a commitment to evangelism, a commitment to obedience. It requires shedding ungodly and unnecessary things that once marked our identity and embracing the things that should have marked our identity that have not. And it's a painful transition, and it requires focus. It requires perseverance and endurance. And day to day, it is hard work to be engaged in this. And I, like you, want to give up more than I'm willing to admit. But when I read this, and I see myself in Naomi's place, and I read of Boaz putting six measures of barley in Ruth's garment, and he says, go back full to your mother-in-law. Don't go back empty. Go back full. Because in her mind, she came back empty. But I'm going to fill her with my joy and with my love and with my satisfaction. I have great hope that God's intentions for this church is to fill it. Not artificially, not superficially, but fill it with his best. Godliness, obedience, maturity, faithfulness, evangelistic zeal, bringing people in who are currently outside because of their sin and lostness into the kingdom of God through our witness. I believe this church can be and will be revitalized by the living God. believe that if we trust him and we don't try to shortcut it, we don't try to grasp it on our own, but we act in faithfulness and trust in him, we will see his power and his might, and he will melt our hearts into joy and gladness, and we will eventually be like Naomi, who says, finally, I will wait on the Lord. I will not flee once again to Moab, and I will not send my daughter-in-law into the threshing floor to seduce a man possibly. Instead, I will stand and wait upon the Lord, and the Lord will show you his goodness. Let me go to, we'll close by going to Romans chapter 5. Read with me in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm not going to hang out here just to sort of read and a brief comment. We read this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So since God has declared us righteous in his sight because through our faith because of Jesus, so this is that's the premise. We have been justified by faith through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Nothing that we have done ourselves, but all that Christ has done, that we have received by faith. Verse 2, through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So our position is that we stand with access to God's grace. We can appeal to God for grace and it will come. We have the right to that because of what Christ has done. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So read this, understand this. The premise is this. You have been justified by faith. The gospel has come and you received it by faith, and you have been declared righteous by God through this faith by his grace. We have, because of that, you have peace with God. God is no longer your enemy. You are at peace with him because of what Christ has done. And because of Christ, you have access to the grace of God, and you stand in that state of grace because of Jesus. And now we rejoice in the glory of God, even in our sufferings. See, sufferings cause us sometimes to ask, is God against us? But here we can then rejoice in our sufferings because God is doing something in us in our suffering. He is producing for us endurance. And that endurance will then produce in us godly character. So how do you become like a Boaz? How do you become like a Ruth? Through the endurance of suffering. And that character character produces hope. What have we already discussed when we talk about not having faith and trust in God? Is essentially you don't hope in God. You don't have a hope because you fear. At the end of the day, if you have hope in God and he doesn't come through, you're left holding an empty bowl. You're left holding nothing. But what does the word of God said? And hope, verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame. At the end of it all, hoping in God will not leave you like William Wallace tearing off the helmet of an undisclosed knight, only to find that this your biggest hope has betrayed you. Hope will not put you to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The 6 measures of barley of God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are, whatever your thoughts about God are, if they are thoughts of distrust and fear and doubt, if you believe more in your ability to grab God's promises or to make things right your way, the way that you have designed, the way that you have purpose, and you are willing to justify whatever you do in order to gain that and say this is right in God's eyes because I am sincere and I believe that the ends will justify the means, I ask you and I appeal to you, let that go. Trust in God's love. Look at this picture of the beauty of what obedience, faithfulness yields, truly yields. And hold to that. By the power of God's Spirit, through the mercy of Christ on our behalf, let us know that God loves us and trust Him moving forward in all that you do.